a very powerful message in each one of them, and I hope you've listened close to the words of them. I forgot to mention earlier, I had another announcement, I guess. Really enjoyed the senior adult class, the trip we went on last night. We went dinner together up in Cosby, Tennessee. It was a very good time. I had to spend some time with some folks I hadn't seen in a couple of weeks, so it worked out really well. But we did have a great time. I want to appreciate Tim and everybody for putting that together and also inviting us to come. So that was very good. But if you will be turning your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 is where we're going to begin. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The title of the message this morning is, "What difference does the gospel make?" What difference does the gospel make? And I just want to, before we go any further, define what I mean by I say the gospel. The gospel is simply this. I'll cover it very quickly. It's the fact that God created each one of us, created us special in His image. But mankind sinned against God who created him, rebelled against Him, and because of that, that sin separated us from God. And there's no way that we can correct that. There's nothing we could have done to fix it. Okay? The good news, and that's what the gospel means, is good news. That's the bad news. That is the state and the condition of mankind. All mankind, no exception. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned. And so, we could do nothing to fix it, but God, seeing our condition, was the only one who could do something to fix it. And what He did to fix the problem of sin and separation from God, the fact that we were created for God's glory, created by God for God's glory, and to enjoy Him forever, that was broken, that was destroyed by sin. Jesus Christ came to redeem that. He was born, He took on flesh, took on human flesh. The Son of God came. He was born of a virgin, took on human flesh, was born into this world, lived a sinless life. At the end of that sinless life, He took His perfection, took His sinlessness, the righteousness of God, and He set that aside for us. And He took our sins upon Himself, and He went to the cross to destroy sin and to take sin out of the way for every person who would believe upon Him and trust in Him. Took sin out of the way. Took away that separation between us and God. Took that out of the way and killed it on the cross. Slaughtered sin, which had slaughtered men for thousands of years, for hundreds and thousands of generations. Slaughtered sin, took it out of the way, and it was nailed to the cross and taken away. Died upon the cross. The third day Jesus Christ resurrected to prove that He truly was the Son of God, to prove that He had accomplished His mission that God had sent Him to do, which was to take sin out of the way, to reconcile us to God from whom we were separated. And the third day He resurrected, show forth His power. He then went and talked to His disciples, and He told them to go and share this message, to go and share it. You notice in Jesus' ministry, early on, He performs all these miracles and things, but He tells people, don't tell anyone. That's such a strange thing. He heals somebody, heals a blind man, healed a criminal man, and tells him, don't tell anybody. But you find the Great Commission. He stands up as the resurrected Lord and tells His disciples, go and tell everybody. The whole world. No, there's no one excluded. Tell the whole world, Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Greek, tell everyone this message of the gospel that mankind can be reconciled and brought back to God. That's the gospel. Okay? So I asked the question this morning, what difference does the gospel make? What difference does it make? If you will, stand in honor of God's Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to read verses 11 and 12 initially. This is Paul writing, and he's describing, very similar to what I just said, describing the condition of mankind. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. So Ephesus was like a Greek city, and now it's mainly a Roman city. It's full of Gentiles. It's not full of Jewish people. So he's reminding the believers that are there that they were Gentiles in the flesh. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So what the direct context of this is, he's talking to Gentiles who are outside of the nation of Israel. Now, prior to the advent of Christ, prior to Christ's coming, God dealt with mankind one way, and that was through the nation of Israel. That He used them as a nation, as a light to the nations around them, to say, these are My chosen people. If you will come to God, you can only come to the nation of Israel. But even that was incomplete because of sin. Okay? Even Israel, as they had the presence of God among them, God gave them special laws because God was going to dwell with them, because God was going to dwell in their presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. Even then, the nation of Israel, you have the tabernacle, you have this inner sanctuary, and you go in, but there's a veil there that separates the Holy of Holies, even from the Jewish people, even from God's chosen people. And so what Paul is saying is that you as Gentiles, you were on the outside looking in. You were so far out of this thing, you had no ties to Israel, you had no hope. And that's what he's going to say here in just a moment. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen to these words. Having no hope and without God in the world. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. We pray, God, that we would take to heart, Lord, and we would remember that, God, just as Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus, he's telling them, remember from where God brought you. God, we need to remember where you brought us from. God, as we speak this morning, God, we are preaching to a congregation of people that have been saved for many years, maybe decades. Well, I became a Christian 22 years ago, and Father, it's so easy for me to forget where you brought me from. Help us, God, to remember our state from where you brought us. That is so key. That is so essential. There's a reason why you, through the pen of Paul, told the Ephesians to remember where you brought them from. To remember their former state, their former condition. It is so key, Father, what drives us in the ministry, that drives us in our Christian walk, that drives a thankful heart, that drives appreciation, that drives our love and our feeling that we have towards you, God, and what you've done for each one of us. God, please help us to remember this morning where you brought us from. Allow your word to penetrate our hearts, God, and to make our heart a heart of flesh that can feel and can remember, and that can remember that state so that we can warn others who are still in that state. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. So this was the state of the Gentiles. This meant that they were without Christ, as Paul describes here. They were without Christ, without God, and they're living in this sinful world without Him, having no hope. I read this morning because this isn't just the state of those who are not Jewish in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. That's not only their state. Now, it talks about that. It talks about some details about what separated Jews and Gentiles. But he also talks about being without God in the world, without Christ, without hope. Those words and those phrases are not just reduced down to just the people we're talking about here. That is the condition of a lot of people today. Okay? When I say a lot of people, I mean billions of people. I mean, a majority of people are in that same state today. No Christ, no God, in this world, with no hope. That is the state of most of the people in this world.
Right.
It's important as we read that to remember also, that's not just the condition of this world, that was my condition. That's exactly where I was at 10 years old. I did not know Christ, and I was a sinner. And God had shown me and revealed to me, Jordan, you are a sinner. You need forgiveness. He revealed that to me at probably 8, 9 years old. And for a year, year and a half, almost 2 years probably, I struggled with that. I was lost. Folks, if I had died at that moment, I would have went to hell. I have no question about that. If I wouldn't have, then God lied in His Word. That's how sure I am that if I had died during that period of time, and understand that I was in God's hand the whole time, okay? The only reason I had life, that was God's long-suffering, His grace, His bearing with me as I was hearing the gospel. That's the state that a lot of people are in today, same state that I was in. Thinking about this, wrestling with this. And finally God broke through my rebellious, prideful heart at 10 years old. You may say, well, that's pretty rough for about a 10-year-old. Folks, that's the truth. That was my heart. I was too ashamed to get up in front of the congregation to kneel down and pray and say, God, save me. I was too prideful. And even a 10-year-old can be prideful. I know because I was. And it kept me away from Christ for a long period of time. Through many invitations, through many services, I refused and I refused and I walked away and I walked away. Just like that rich young ruler, I walked away, I walked away, I walked away. And finally, one night God got a hold of my heart. I said, I cannot take it anymore. I have to be forgiven. I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. I know that I have no hope. I have no Christ. I have no God. I need to be saved. And I knelt down. I don't have a clue what I said. Probably something to this effect. This is the extent of my theology. I didn't know one Bible verse, but I knelt down and said, God, please forgive me. And He forgave me just like that.
Amen.
That's salvation.
Amen.
That's what I did not have. That was my condition, and that was your condition at one time. Every person in this room. It may still be your condition. If we've learned anything over the 2014 at Marble Hill, it's this. I will not take it for granted that someone is saved. Folks, I'm reminded that I was out looking at people. I don't know who is saved and who is not. We had better preach the gospel. We had better share the gospel. Even on a Sunday night, even on a Wednesday night, you share the gospel. Because I don't know. And folks, that has been so reinforced to me throughout this year. So I say that this morning, that maybe there's someone here that's still your condition. Folks, what I'm describing, this is the sinner. This is the rebel separated by sin. I'm not throwing rocks. I was part of that group. That's where I was. That's where every man was. That's where Saul of Tarsus, that's where Paul, who's writing this letter, that's where he was. Every man was in that condition. Every single one. But folks, we have to recognize that. It's not pleasant to hear, but we need to hear it because we have to recognize our lostness before we can be saved.
Right.
Jesus Christ said this. He said, the whole need not a physician, but they which are sick. You have to understand your sickness or you cannot be saved. The Pharisees were blind. Why? Because they thought they could see. The prostitutes, the publicans, the blind people said, we're blind. Help us. The Pharisees said, we see just fine. And they can receive no help. That's why I say, I don't just throw that out. That's why I say, you have to recognize your condition. You have to recognize your lostness before you can be saved. It's a prerequisite. But that's the condition of sinner, the rebel separated by sin from the holy God who created them. Folks, traveling to India and coming back, even having been there once before, and I was thinking about what Justin was thinking as we were driving up and down those streets, going in as we landed and we're going through the country of India. As I go through there, it's so overwhelming. You take all this in and you're saying, man, this is so different. There's something different. It's not just a cultural difference. It's not just a different way of doing things. It's that's there. That's present. They dress differently. They speak differently. Everything is so different. But there's something else. There's something that is more fundamental, more foundational than just language and clothes and culture and dress and even religion. There's something different than that. And it's hard to put your finger to say to what it really boils down to. It's hard to say exactly what it is, to put your finger on what is missing and what is the problem. But as you consider it and as you observe these things, as you think on these things, what I realize, and I think other people realize as well, is it's this. This is what you're seeing in India. It is hopelessness. It is complete hopelessness. No hope. No hope temporally. No hope physically. No hope financially. No hope eternally. No hope spiritually. I mean, the absence of hope. It's like hell. That's what it's like. But not anywhere close to the extent that hopelessness will be, but that's what it's like. There's no hope here. There's no hope in anything. There's nothing that you can say that it's redeemable. You can look at this and say, well, but at least they have this. At least there's something here. There's nothing. There's nothing there. It's hopelessness. The complete absence of hope there. And folks, as we go there, And this is why I preach on this message of what difference does the gospel make. I've told you before, I think on a Wednesday night before we went to India last year, that it's controversial to go on a mission trip now. Who do I think I am to travel to India to tell Hindus that they're going the wrong way and my way is the right way? Who do you think you are? That's the mentality. That is the mentality of America today. Don't be surprised if you tell someone that you support missions, that you're going on a mission trip, and they become hostile to that, or they object to that. Don't be surprised. Folks, here's the idea. That's good. You take the medicine. That's good. You take the clothes. You take the food. But you leave the gospel back here. That's the mentality. And let me tell you something. That is a satanic mentality. I wholeheartedly, with every cell in my body, reject that mindset.
Amen.
Because it's a lie.
That's right.
That is a lie. They're trying to unpack the most essential part of my bag. They're trying to rob it. That's what the people need.
Amen.
Yes, they need food. Yes, they need clothes. Yes, they need medicine. But folks, if we do that and leave the other undone, guess what? Food doesn't bring hope. Good, my belly's full. How about tomorrow? How about next year? How about 10 years from now? How about 10,000 years from now? How about 1,000,000 years from now? Will I be full then? No, you will not. Medicine. Folks, they're dying. They're dying. I'm dying. You're dying. James makes it very clear. How can we tell someone to be warmed and filled and tell them it's going to be okay and send them on their way? How can we tell them that the Lord's going to bless you if we have the ability to help them and we choose not to do it? Folks, we're hypocrites. And so, yes, we have medicine. We have ibuprofen. We have antacids. We have eye drops. We have ear drops. These things that can help people. Give them. Yes, give them. Christians should be giving those things out to people that need them. That is so important. But understand, if you do that and leave the other undone, you're a fool.
Amen.
Because that's going to bring a little temporal relief. But their problem is not solved. And their problem won't be solved. We prayed for healing. We would lay our hands on someone's head and pray that God would heal them. And I'm praying that He will. But I still know, healing or no healing, this person is going to die. I'm praying with maybe a 70, 80-year-old woman. And my prayer, I have to understand the context of my prayer to say, you know, I want to pray that your arthritis, that the pain will be relieved. I want to pray that your headaches will be relieved. Your cataracts will be relieved. I want to pray that God will give you mercy and show you that. But guess what? 20 years from now, that person will not be here. Maybe a year from now. Maybe when I go back, that person won't be there. That's the reality of it. And we have to be realistic. We have to look at the whole picture. Food is good. Medicines are good. Clothes are good. But they do not bring you hope. But then, share the gospel. Folks, that's the most important thing. I firmly believe that. That's why we're there. Humanitarian efforts fail miserably because they can't fix the problem. The fix and the solution is they need to be given hope. They need hope. That's what you find in India, but that's also what you find in America. No exception. That's why the most important thing we can pack to take to India is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings true hope. And it's so important that I say true hope. Because right along behind me will be most likely some prosperity preaching minister. And he's bringing hope too. But that hope is a false hope. He, just like someone bringing medicine, is bringing a temporal, material hope that is no hope at all. And he's a liar. And he's a false teacher. He brings a false hope. What I bring, and I'm firmly convinced of this, and if you disagree with it, I'll be at the back door. You tell me otherwise. I would love to hear it. Because I didn't stumble upon this and say, well, this must be right. I've thought about this for 23 years. What I bring to the people in India is a true hope. The best part about the hope that I tell them